your Bibles and turn to the book of John with me, chapter 4, verses 33 through 38. John chapter 4, verses 33 through 38. And then we're going to go to Genesis chapter 30 and verse 1. Genesis chapter 30 and verse 1. First, let's go to John chapter 4, verses 33 through 38. Thank you for standing to honor the word of the Lord. Therefore said the disciples to one another, "Hath any man brought him aught to eat?" And Jesus said unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye that there are 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look unto the fields, for they already are white to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and he that gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is a saying true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you are entered into their labors." Turning to Genesis chapter 30 and verse 1, and I'd like Brother Sabas to come, if he would come and pray over the preaching of the word of the Lord today. You can make your way up here, Brother Sabas. Genesis chapter 30 and verse 1. "And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, Give me children, lest I die." With the help of the Lord today, I want to preach a little while about looking on the fields. Looking on the fields. Brother Sabas, why don't you pray and ask the blessing of the Lord?
Praise God. Lord God Almighty, we thank you for bringing us together today to hear your message. And the most important of it is the preaching of the word regarding the harvest. The harvest is ready. There are few harvesters. But nevertheless, with you with us together, we will work in the field, and with you with us, we will harvest so many. In Jesus' name, our hope is you are with us. Amen.
Amen. You can be seated. Wasn't it a wonderful, powerful move of God last Sunday? Just the presence and the power of the Lord was here. I've got some good news for you, that one of our young ladies came to my wife and told her that she had received the Holy Ghost. We're so happy for Rosine. That's something that she struggled with for a little while. And I say that to give you heart. If you have never spoken in tongues like the Bible says, and sometimes you've got to work through your own issues. I don't know. I haven't really had a chance to talk to her and ask her, what the final realization was. But maybe if you're struggling with that, you can ask her, because she can tell you now. Because it's a powerful thing. Some people, it takes them a while to receive the Holy Ghost. I remember I came into church, and it was like I slid into home base, boy, and I got the Holy Ghost just right away. There was a man that took another 6 or 8 months. I can't remember exactly how long, but he did not receive the Holy Ghost for quite a while after that. And he did finally receive the Holy Ghost. We saw him several years ago. He's still living for God down in the church where I got the Holy Ghost in, down in Altus, Oklahoma. And, of course, I am from the Bronx originally, so I am. Everybody says I'm from Oklahoma. I am not. I grew up here in the Northeast in New York City. So not too long ago, Newsweek magazine dedicated an issue to the decline and the fall of Christianity in America. And, of course, that's something that concerns us and concerns a lot of people. They took a poll and found out that fewer people now think that the United States is a Christian nation than did so when George W. Bush was president. That two-thirds of the public now say that religion is losing influence in America's society. And the proportion of Americans who think religion can answer all or most of today's problem is now a historic low of 48%. Well, I want to go on record saying religion cannot answer the world's problems. Jesus can answer them. People have religion, but they don't have Jesus, is the problem. Come on, amen. That's exactly, you can have a, the Bible says they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Religion has nothing to do with affecting this world. The Spirit of God has to do with affecting this world. Newsweek editor John Machen writes that these figures show that America has not only become less Christian, but moved into a post-Christian phase. That is not to say that the Christian God is dead, he writes, but that he is less of a force in American politics and culture than any other time in recent history. As far as I know, that God is not really interested in politics. He's interested in the hearts and the minds of men and of women. And he said, not only has the number of Americans who claim no religious affiliation nearly doubled since 1990, the Northeast, and everybody know where the Northeast is? We are the Northeast. We live in the Northeast. Was formerly the home base of American religion and has emerged in 2008 as the new stronghold of the religiously unidentified. In addition, many conservative Christians believe that they have lost battles over issues such as abortion, school prayer, and same-sex marriage, and that the country has now entered a post-Christian phase. And of course, much of what is being written and continues to be written today is about the decline of Christianity in America. And the pundits would have you believe that this spells the eventual death knell for Christianity. And how wrong are they? Because God is still alive and God is on the throne. Amen? The pundits fail to take into account that the state of civilization when Christianity took hold in the world was much, much worse than it is now. Christians were persecuted. They were thrown to the lions for, among other things, refusing to worship the Roman emperor as God. The population of the entire world was estimated to have been, about that time, 200 million people. And, of course, we probably have probably about 30 times the population of the world just 2,000 years ago, which makes me wonder, how can these people say humanity has been around for 50,000 years? We would have outgrown this world a long time ago. Amen. They'd sit there and tell you that the world has evolved. Let me tell you something. God created this world. The scripture tells us, he tells the sea to come so far and it can't go no further. If this world was created and had millions of years of evolution, these continents would have eroded. There would all kinds of crazy stuff would have happened here. But it's not what the pundits say. It's not what the secular scientists say. What really happened was God created the heavens and the earth. God didn't take millions of years to do it. And God is still in control today. Amen. He's letting things happen. The Bible talks about, in order for things to come to pass in the last days, that God was going to permit some things to happen. Let me tell you something. The world is degenerating more and more into a wicked and an evil place. And that's what happens when people turn their hearts and their minds from God. I hate to tell you this, but I am not an inherently good person. Amen. You are not an inherently good person. If this world evolved from animals, we would have no concept of right and wrong. The standard for right and wrong has always been the Word of God. That's why they call it the Judeo-Christian ethic. As a matter of fact, if you look into the book of Psalms, in Psalms chapter 51 and verse 5, the psalmist David, who was Jewish, by the way, and many modern Jews do not believe in the inheritance of the sin nature. And Psalms 51 and 5 tells us, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. In Romans 5 and 18, we're going to find out that every human being possesses a sin nature, a corrupt nature that was inherited from Adam. Our sin nature separates us from God. And the scripture tells us the result of one trespass in Romans 5 and 18 was condemnation for all men. But when it all is said and done, sin, I'm going to tell you something, you can go ahead and you can walk out on God, but sin will never satisfy you. Come on, amen. There are people and young people that are leaving the churches by droves today. It's a problem today because they have succumbed to the allure of the world. They have succumbed to what Madison Avenue and all the advertisers have to offer. How many of you have bought something that you really didn't need or want, or you bought something and it was not what it was advertised? Can you raise your hand? Hey, I've done that. What do you think that this advertising world is trying to sell you? It's trying to sell you on a sinful lifestyle. It's trying to sell you on things that just simply cannot satisfy. If you buy what they have to offer, they're selling you a bill of goods that's no different than them selling you that thing that you said, this is so useless. This is not what it said it would be. This is nothing what the advertising said it would be. That's the way sin is. Sin is not something that is going to bring satisfaction and goodness into your life. I've never heard a person say, you know what, I lost my job and I went down. I like Brother Rick's story, sitting in the church, and I've been in those kind of services, and the Lord spoke to him and said to give, but I've never heard somebody said, I was sitting in the bar and the bartender told me to give $500. Or I lost my house and I lost my wife and the dog was dying and the kids were leaving, but I started drinking and everything was okay after that. No, we've never heard those stories, but we have heard the stories that I lost my house, my wife was dying, my kids hate me, but I came to the Lord and Jesus turned everything around. Sin is never going to satisfy you. Sin is never going to bring you to the place where you are truly satisfied in life. Let me read you a couple of scriptures, if our brethren back there would just be kind of quick for me a little bit. Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 20. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 20. Hell and destruction are never satisfied, and the eyes of a man are never satisfied. There is nothing that this world has to offer. It is nothing that this world has to offer. I'm going to repeat it again. There's nothing this world has to offer, man, that's going to satisfy your eyes. It's not going to satisfy your spirit, woman. Amen. Let's go over to Habakkuk, H-A-B, Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 5. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 5. And somebody say praise the Lord while they're putting that up. Amen. Like I said last Sunday, or maybe I didn't say it, the reason that things are starting to shift a little bit is because we're praying and fasting. And I want you to keep it up. I want you to keep on praying. I want you to keep on fasting. We're going to break through some things. God's going to do some miracles. And like Rachel, you know, Rachel said, she was didn't want to be barren. And thank God we're not barren. We have some people get the Holy Ghost every once in a while. We have some people get baptized every once in a while. We have some people converted. But we need more children. Amen. We need more children. Give us children lest we die is what Rachel said. And somehow that's got to get a hold of us, but we'll get into that in a little bit. Yea, also because of transgression by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, and enlarges his desires as hell, and as death, and as death, and cannot be satisfied. I'm reading these scriptures to let you know something, that no matter what the allure of this world tells you, it's not going to make you happy. Amen? It's not going to. I went that road. My youngest son told my wife, and he said, my dad should understand. He just doesn't understand that I've been that road. I walked that place. There are things that I wish I'd never done. And I cannot change that. Thank God. I don't know if you realize this. Probably you don't. One of our pastors was a heroin drug addict, a Spanish brother, 30 years ago. And God saved him. He built a great church over in Corona, Queens. And just about 5 years ago, you know what happened? He got hepatitis C. Did he go back to drug use? No, you hear these commercials all the time now. Hepatitis C can go ahead and it can just be in your system for years and years and years. And it came up and it killed him and he died because of something that happened many, many years ago. You say, well, why didn't God heal him? I don't know the answer to that one, but I do know the things that you do in your life now can come back and, as they say, bite you later on. Amen. So when my wife told me that, I said, I'm just trying to keep him from some of the things that I went through, because you don't know what this life is going to do to you. You don't know the road it's going to take you down. You're going to come one day and you're going to realize that, you know what? The pastor was right. My mom was right. My dad was right. They were right. It doesn't satisfy. But you know what? At that point, it becomes too late. Amen. Let's go ahead to the next scripture. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 8. And this was written by Solomon, who ended up having 1,000 wives. I'm happy with one wife, thank you. I cannot imagine having 1,000 wives. But he said, the eye is not satisfied with seeing. The ear is not filled with hearing. Therefore, all things are full of weariness and vanity and labor. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 8. There is no end to all of his labor. For neither are his eyes satisfied with riches. This also is vanity. Yea, it is sore travail. You know what they say. Wait, how much money would it take to make you happy? Can anybody tell me a number? Anybody shout out a number that if you had this money, you would quit work and wouldn't do no more? Anybody shout a number? How much? I want a number. That's not enough. That's a zero number. How many of you said, well, if I just had $1 million or $5 or $10 million, you know what the problem is? When you get to that $10 million mark, you can't stop, because the money is never going to satisfy. There's always going to be a desire for more and more. And this is what the scripture is telling us, that what this world has to offer just simply cannot satisfy. And somebody say, you can buy a lot of happiness with $10 million. Let me tell you something. During my time with my job, I went to many, many, many wealthy houses. How many of you could afford to pay $45,000 a year for just the property taxes on your home? Those are the kind of houses that I went into, and I serviced things and I fixed things. And I can't recall any of those homes that I really saw happiness in. I saw a lot of problems. I saw a lot of difficulties. I saw even a lot of anger. But I did not see what we have. I did not see the joy of the Lord, because money cannot satisfy. Sin cannot satisfy. One of the greatest people in my eyes is my father-in-law. My father-in-law, of course, went to be with the Lord about 21 years ago, maybe 20 years ago. Great. He was never a preacher. He used to be a guitar player in a honky-tonk bar. But sometime in the 1950s, God got a hold of him, filled him with the Holy Ghost, and he played that honky-tonk bar guitar for Jesus until he died. He never made more than $600 a month. And that's not a lot of money. We're talking about $600 a month. What is that? $7,200 a year. He never made more than that. But like Brother Rick, I saw him give a lot of money to missions. I saw him do amazing things for the kingdom of God. I never saw him when he was really unhappy, but I always saw a love of the Lord in his life. Never saw my father-in-law shout, never run the aisles, but he would stand up with his hands in the air, tears begin to flow down his face, and begin to thank the Lord for what God has done in his life. Because you see, he found something that satisfied. He realized back in the 1950s that that old honky-tonk bar was not going to satisfy him, that he needed a change in his life. He heard about this old-time Pentecostal religion where you could go down in the waters of baptism in Jesus' name, come up free from your sins. You see, there's a difference between us and those that baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, because the name of Jesus is applied in the waters of baptism, and the scripture tells us that your sins are remitted, and their sins are remitted because of the power of the name of Jesus. It's not because it's magic water. It's not because you're getting baptized in our church. It's because of the name of the Lord that is applied over your life. And you could say, well, can't I just be baptized like that? Father is a name. No, no, no. Father's not a name. Father's a title. You go out into Times Square and say, Father, Father. And you're going to have a whole bunch of people turn around and look at you, because there's a lot of fathers out there. But when you call your father by his name, and the name of my father is Jesus, amen. Jesus said, I come in my Father's name. If you ever did a study of the Greek, you will find out that Jesus means Jehovah. The God of the Old Testament has become our salvation. And everything comes, the scripture says, in Jesus' name. The scripture tells us that salvation comes in Jesus' name. Amen. The Holy Ghost comes in Jesus' name. And when we call on the name of Jesus has power over sin, because we're calling on the one that died died on the cross in just 4 weeks or so. We're going to have Easter in this church. We're going to celebrate the resurrection. We're going to celebrate what Christ did on the cross. And when you call on the name of Jesus, what you're calling on is the name of the one whose blood can wash you for sins from your life. He can cleanse you and forgive you and make you whole. Hallelujah. Ecclesiastes chapter 6 and verse 7. And Lord willing, I won't preach too long. I won't say for positive because I don't want to be a liar. Ecclesiastes chapter 6 and verse 7. But let's face it. This is why we're here in the house of the Lord. You want to hear from God. You want to hear the preaching of the word. Hallelujah. So we're going to preach a little bit. I'm going to try not to take too long. All the labor of man, Ecclesiastes chapter 6 and verse 7. All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet his appetite, soul, the Hebrew word is soul there, is not filled. Because no matter what we do, have you ever just had a, you've been out to eat, and you've been out to eat too much, and you've had too much good food, and it just doesn't satisfy you. It doesn't, because there's nothing that this world has that's going to satisfy you. There's only one thing this world has. It's the waters of life. Isn't that what Jesus said? You come to the well that I have, you can drink from the well that's never going to run dry. And it's the well of the Holy Ghost that's going to satisfy you. I can ask some of you folks that have been around for years. I was thinking about it the other day. My wife has had the Holy Ghost for 35 years. I've had the Holy Ghost 32 years. It'll be in this May. May 15th, payday. And I can tell you now that the Holy Ghost satisfies. The Spirit of the Lord satisfies. Yes, you've got to do some things. You've got to maintain a walk with God. You've got to seek the face of the Lord. But if you will put your part into the relationship, God will put His part into the relationship. This is why we've been seeing some visitations of the Holy Ghost, is because we're putting our part into the relationship. We're putting our part in Bible reading. We're putting our part in prayer. We're putting our part in fasting, and God will respond. Amen. How many of you ladies, if your husband came to you and he brought you flowers, he brought you a new dress, brought you a gift card, talked to you sweet, you'd be like, oh, honey, you love me. And you would reciprocate and give him hugs and kisses. What do you think the Lord? He responds when we do things that God likes. And God likes when we humble ourselves before Him, when we seek His ways, when we turn from our wicked ways. It's not like the relationship of a husband and wife. It's much differently. But there is still that response that God will give us when we begin to seek His face. And that's exactly what's happening. And that's why I'm going to continue to promote, and I'm going to continue to preach, and I'm going to continue to pray that we need to seek the face of the Lord, that we need to get a hold of God. And not only that, and you may say, well, where's the thing about the field? We're going to get there, but we've got to have something inside of us that says, God, give us some children, Lord. I don't want some retreads. I want some people that love God, some people that are hungry for God. Amen. And they're out there. Hallelujah. Let me tell you something a little more about sin. I got an interesting message on Facebook. Everybody knows what Facebook is. I signed up. They got a little group. High school was not a very nice time for me. I didn't enjoy high school at all. But I got on my, there's a group there, has a high school Facebook thing, and somebody put on there, if you were from the graduating class from 1976, I put my name, and this girl puts her, a lady, old lady. She looked older than me. Man, I'm 52. She looked like she was 78. I'm serious. I don't even remember her, so I don't know who she is. But I looked at her face, and I was like, she was in my graduating class? But you see, she did drugs. She admitted it. I hung out with the bad crew. You know, I haven't lived a good life. And she's probably drugged and drunk and done all that stuff, smoked. Let me tell you something. Sin takes its toll even on your outside. Not only will this stuff destroy you on the inside. This is, why do you think so many people have problems with diabetes and high blood pressure? Some high blood pressure is not caused by that, but there's an awful lot of it that is caused by habits that people have done and so on and so forth. Not all cancer is caused by this stuff, but let me tell you something. A lot of this stuff is caused by lifestyle. When my father died of dementia, and the dementia was caused by brain atrophy, which is the brain getting smaller. The brain atrophy was caused by congestive heart failure. The congestive heart failure was caused by smoking and drinking. It was a lifestyle. I might still have my father with me had he not made that lifestyle choice when he was 20 years old. But somehow he made a lifestyle choice. And this woman, I looked at her. You put the two pictures side by side, and you'd be like, you're the same age? It's not possible. Sin destroys. Sin drags you down. It not only kills the spiritual man, it kills the physical person. Just like some of these folks, some of you guys seen these real pretty girls that used to smoke when they were in high school. You look at them now, and they've smoked all their life. And what happens? They're all wrinkled, and they're all, it destroys you. Yet the world will sell you and say, if you want to have a nice time. Isn't it amazing you see all these billboards about alcohol? Every time I drive up the West Side Highway, they got one now about cheaper than a hooker, something about vodka. They don't show you what the result is 20 years down the road when people are fat and they're pudgy and they're like all worn out from drinking and they've got medical problems. They just show you young people that are taking the wrong road. That's what they do. They sell you a bill of goods and they tell you it's going to satisfy you. There's going to come a time when you realize that there's nothing that this world has to offer that can satisfy you. That the only thing that's going to satisfy you is receiving the Holy Ghost and living for God. I want to tell you something. And you may say, Pastor, what does this all have to do with the fields are white? The fields don't look very white to me. You see, a lot of we talk to people and it seems like sometimes nobody wants to hear and it seems like nobody wants to listen. And it doesn't look very white to me, Pastor. But I want you to understand something. Listen to me very closely. The dissatisfaction that is inherent in sin is going to be the thing that helps a harvest to whiten in the fields of God. I hope you are enjoying today's message from God's Word from Free Food for the Soul. Free Food for the Soul is a ministry of the North Jersey United Pentecostal Church. We are located at 51 Center Avenue in Secaucus, New Jersey, one block from Town Hall. Our phone number is 201-832-1955. Our website is www.njupc.org. Now, let's get back to the remainder of today's message from Free Food for the Soul. Think about that. Let me say it again. The dissatisfaction that is inherent with sin will help a harvest to whiten in the fields of God. Amen. How many of you came to God when everything is good? How many? Anybody? Your experience with God, it came because you were just, man, you had graduated at top of your class. You had the best job in the world. You just married the best husband or the best wife. Your health is perfect. You've got more money than you know what to do with. No. Not one of us here came to God because things were good. Every one of us. Can I get a witness? Amen. Every one of us came to God because you found out something. Sin did not satisfy. You struggled with stuff. You dealt with yourself. And you found it. And people are in different positions. And they're in different positions of the harvest. There might be somebody here today. You're ready to be harvested by the Lord. You say, well, God is going to harvest me? No, it's the state of your soul. It's the state of your soul when you come to yourself and realize that you need God. There are people that are under the sound of my voice today. Maybe they're going to hear this on the internet. God, you've been struggling with God for a long time, and the Lord is merciful to you. The scripture says that the long-suffering of God is your salvation. But what the Lord is doing, he's letting sin get a hold of you. You say, well, God's going to let me sin. He's not going to make you sin. He's not going to put you in the place where you're going to sin. But if you have such desire, God will let you make mistakes. Amen. He let the prodigal son make a mistake. And the scripture said when the son had come to himself, he began to realize, I need to go back to the father's house. He'll let you run. But you know, the old saying is you can run from God, but you can't hide. You still get those feelings where you're like, I really need to get a hold of God, but there's something inside of you that's just keeping you, that's just stopping you. Don't let it wait too long. I heard a story this week. It was a really terrible, terrible story. Micah and Lauren told me the story about a friend of hers that they didn't grow up in church. They didn't grow up living for God. And this young lady was a very pretty lady and was on the basketball captain. And she came to the Lord and God filled her with the Holy Ghost. And she's been praying for her family. And her mother just started to come to church and started to live, trying to live for God. She made that decision that she wanted to get baptized and she wanted to get the Holy Ghost. And she got sick and died. I don't know why God let that happen. But I do know the scripture says that today is the day of salvation. You see, if God is moving on your heart today, it's not wise to put it off till tomorrow. It's not wise because you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen the day after. It very well could have been that that lady changed her mind. God only knows. I don't understand those things, but I do know that it's not good for you to keep putting God off and putting God off and putting God off because one day it just might be too late. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. That wasn't in my notes. Hallelujah. You know, when I came to God, it wasn't because I was happy. I was in a sinful life, but the kicker was I didn't know it was a sinful life. I didn't recognize what it was. I know it was sin that I was dissatisfied with now. So the dissatisfaction that is inherent in sin will bring a harvest eventually because sin cannot keep its own. Amen. Now you can make a decision that you're going to keep sinning, but if you will make that decision that I want to live for God, you see, baptism breaks the chains of sins according to the scripture. Amen. We could teach on that, but I don't want to get off my subject here. My subject is the looking out on the fields. And I said all this to bring us back to this point. That my prayer, again, is that a spirit of evangelism would begin to sweep over our church because we're not looking for a great field that is already white like we can imagine and ready to harvest. We're looking for the harvest of a soul. And for that, we need the leading of God in our area. We need to be sensitive to the Holy Ghost. You may feel like, Lord, I want you to go, and we're still working on some packaging for these CDs and everything else, and we're going to get that all worked out. And Brother Sabas and I and some others are working on that stuff. I'm going to have some stuff professionally printed. You may go up to somebody. I wish I had one the other day. I was talking to a man. I went to reach up. There was nothing there. But some soul in the Holy Ghost talks. He says, I want you to go talk to that person. How do you think you find people in the millions of people area we live in? It's impossible. It's like the proverbial needle in a haystack. That's why you got to have a walk with the Lord so the Holy Ghost can talk to you. And you can be going down the road, going down the street, walking in the store, and the Holy Ghost speaks to you and says, go talk to that person. You say, well, I'm scared to do that. Well, hand them a CD. Give them a tract. Do it scaredy cat style. Whatever you got to do. Just begin to learn to follow the leading of the Holy Ghost because there is a field that is ripe already to harvest. Because let me go to the scripture again. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38. Notice that he said that the harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. My wife sang that beautiful song, didn't she? Such a beautiful song. I love the way that she sings that. I've known that song for many, many years. It's always touched my heart. It touched my heart again today. And I'm going to ask her to sing it at the altar call, at the altar service. So, honey, if you can hear me, oh, she's back there. I see her back there. Just sing the chorus or whatever, because we need that. We need the Lord to speak to us, do we not? Amen. He said, truly the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, and he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Obviously, God is telling us that the harvest is plenteous. The problem is the laborers. What if the laborers do not go? The harvest will be lost. Amen. What if the reapers do not go? The harvest will be lost. It will not be plenteous. What a tragedy. Our text scripture said that he that reaps receives wages and gathers fruit unto life eternal. You know, what we're going to end up doing with our outreach efforts is maybe not. Sometime I would like to go to a college or a train station, just kind of hand these things out and stuff like that. But I think maybe a more effective is just to follow the leading of the Holy Ghost, Brother Sabas, just like we've been talking about. Let the Lord lead you. Maybe not a whole group of people, maybe one or two folks. Just go out and follow the Holy Ghost. Follow the leading of the Lord. Ask God to prepare somebody for you. Lord, prepare a heart. Give me, Lord, lay some soul upon my heart, Lord. Give me some sons. Give me some daughters, Lord, lest I die. How many of you have won people to God over the years? Some of us have and some of us have not, but the cry is still, you know, there's something about, we love Zachary. We love Zachary, but pretty soon we're going to have another baby here. And it's just something really sweet about that. Amen. And I've been talking and saying, come on, let's get that baby going here. Amen. Hint, hint. But there's something sweet about a newborn. It's the same thing with the kingdom of the Lord. Amen. I almost got her blushing. Hallelujah. But it's the same thing with the kingdom of the Lord. Give us some children, Lord. Give us some children in the house of God. Praise God. They may cause problems. They make some messes. And isn't it kind of funny? Sometimes the little two kids, Demi Day, Zachary, they'll come up here and they'll make a little noise and make a little problem. So you just kind of laugh at them is what you do and try to teach them to do better. But notice the scripture said, he that reapeth receives wages and gathers fruits unto life eternal, that both the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. There's different places that we all play in the body of Christ. Amen. And we have to understand that some of us can finance others to go. Some of us can help others to go. Some of us can go and couldn't do it on our own. There's all kinds of areas. But the thing is, we labor together. Amen. We labor together. I can't overemphasize that. We labor together. Hallelujah. Because we want to see people won to God. We want to see people's lives transformed. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. Jesus tells us that there are various people involved. He calls the reaper and the sower. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, and sister, you can go ahead and come. And I'm going to be done here in just about 2 or 3 minutes. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Amen. Ultimately, none of us have the power to cause the harvest to grow. All we can do is water. That's the sower. Sow the seed. Actually, we can't even water. Really, if you think about it. We can sow the word. We can create. I got a whole thing I've preached on that in the past, probably never here, but I do have a whole thing I preached on that about how we create the climate. And we are climate creators. But ultimately, it's up to God to pour the rain out. You can think about this. I'll just leave you with this little thought on that subject. You can go to the Sahara Desert. You got plenty of sunshine. What does it lack? Water. You can go to the Antarctica. It's got plenty of water and plenty of sunshine. But what does it lack? Heat. So the crops cannot grow in either place. There's got to be a balance of climate. And that's what we do. We create a climate. Amen? I'll leave you with that. I want you to think about that. Let's go to the book of Ecclesiastes for my final scripture today. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. The first 6 verses. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, the first 6 verses. Cast thy bread upon the water, for the fish shall eat it. Isn't that what it says? It doesn't say that. It says, cast your bread upon the water. You're going to find it again. After many days, it's going to come back to you. When you take one of those CDs, or you take a track, or you leave a word with somebody, what are you doing? You're casting your bread upon the water. Amen. If nothing goes out, nothing will come back. You may say, well, Pastor, I have witnessed to folks, and sometimes I get to feeling discouraged like that too. I'll be honest, I'm a person. My pants still go on one leg at a time. Hallelujah. Sometimes people can be discouraging. You've got to look past discouragement and see that the Scripture cannot lie, that if we will sow, it's going to come back. Amen. So when you take a CD and sow it, it's you're sowing the word. When you take a tract and you sow it, you're sowing a word. Even when you witness to people on Facebook, you're sowing the word of God. When you have a word for somebody, you're sowing the word of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Cast your bread upon the water. It's going to come back to you after many days. Go ahead to the next verse. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. Go ahead. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree falls towards the south or towards the north, in the place where the tree falls, it shall be. And he that observes the wind shall not sow. And hang on right here. And he that regards the clouds shall not reap. You know, they say there's three kinds of people in this world. People that watch things happen, people that make things happen, and people that wonder what happened. Who are you? Are you a person that will sow, that will observe the wind? You can observe the Spirit of God. You can observe the moving of the Spirit. But if you don't do something about it, nothing's ever going to happen. Amen. Go ahead and go to the next verse. And thou knowest not, and this is what we have to remember, and of course, just go ahead and play that nice and slight, quietly for me. I've told a story, and I won't belabor it anymore today. But the man that I went to church with the first time, I can't really say he won me to the Lord. He was trying to win everybody else to God. He won me to the Lord in the respect that I went to church with him. That's all, because he thought I was too hard. I used to curse him. I used to be mean to him. I used to aggravate him just for fun. But there came a time when God got a hold of me. The Scripture says you don't know what the way of the Spirit is. You don't know how God works. It can be somebody mean and ugly and nasty like your pastor. I used to be mean, ugly, and nasty. I really was. I was not, you know, I was all that horrible, but I was not a good person. But the Holy Ghost got a hold of me. Go to the next verse. In the morning, sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Just go ahead and leave that up there. Think about it today. Look on the fields. Think about Rachel. She cried out and said, God, give me some children lest I die. We need that spirit of evangelism to get a hold of our church, to get a hold of everybody here. And by the church, I mean the people. Everybody needs to play a part somehow, whether it's a little part, whether it's a big part. Some people are going to play a big part. Other people play just a minor little part. But you got to do something for the Lord. Amen? What God leads you to do is what you've got to do. And if you will let the Lord, if the Holy Ghost move upon you, I will not complain. That if you will be led by the Spirit, I will not complain, because He is the great director. Amen. Let's all stand as my wife sings. Who is it the Holy Ghost is moving on your heart? Maybe you need the Holy Ghost. Maybe you just want extra anointing for soul winning. Whatever the case is, will you come? Will you just gather yourselves around? Give yourself to the Lord. Let the Holy Ghost begin to move upon you. Come on, let the Lord work today. We don't know what the way of the Spirit is, but I think it's not good if we just go our way without seeking the face of the Lord. Hallelujah. But my feet. Move upon you. I know we've got some good people here. We've got some good folks in this church. You've got a desire to work for God. You've got a desire to win somebody to the Lord. You've got a desire like Rachel that says, give me some children, God. Give me some children, God. Just let him enable you. Let him pour out some Holy Ghost upon you today. Let him pour out some Spirit upon you today. Yeah, when you leave the house of God, you'll leave encouraged. You'll feel like you're on top of the mountain. You'll feel like you're in the place where you can go against Goliath because you've seen the bear and you've seen the lion and you've seen God do things. Or maybe you're just to the place where you feel like you can go to that bear. In the name of Jesus. Maybe you got a problem. Maybe you got a difficulty. But when the Holy Ghost moves on you, you know that God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Come on, let the Spirit move.
Push away from the table. Look out to the window pane. Just beyond this house of plenty lies a field.
You touch
but
you today,
rivers, where are
touch
they?
Our lives today.
In the house
touch our spirits today.
The children
move upon us,
the
oh
Father God.
Hallelujah.
What must I do to be saved?
Well, before I get into the direct answer, I'm going to assume you believe the Bible.
Right.
If somebody
yes.
doesn't believe the Bible, I start with experience.
Totally different issue.
Well, all of us are sinners, and therefore all of us are separated from God by our sin. And we see that in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, Romans 6, 23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. Romans 1, 16 says, the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. So the way that we're saved is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what I need to add from the outset is, in the scriptural sense, and certainly when you're talking about salvation, believing is more than mental understanding, mental agreement, or verbal profession. It actually includes obedience to what you profess. And we see this in Romans. Romans 1:5 speaks of the obedience of faith. So the very book and the very inspired author who speaks perhaps more than any other, about salvation by faith, tells us what kind of faith he's talking about. It's faith that produces obedience. Faith and obedience are two sides of the same coin. You cannot separate one from the other. If you truly believe God, you'll believe His Word. If you truly believe His Word, you'll act upon His Word. If I yell out, the building is on fire, if you really believe that, you're not going to just sit there and tell me, oh, thank you for that bit of information, I acknowledge it and I profess it. No, you're going to act on it. You're going to run out of the building. And if you do, we could say that I saved you. Or we could say that you're saved because you believe me. Or we could say you're saved because you acted on what you believe. And that's why Romans 6:17, Paul says that you used to be the slaves of sin, but you obeyed from the heart the doctrine that was delivered you. So the same author that says you're saved by believing the gospel also says you're saved by obeying the doctrine. Those are not two different things. Right. It's the same thing. Now, let me fast forward. On the day of Pentecost, the 120 received this wonderful experience. Peter preached to them, to the thousands of believers that gathered. And he preached, if you study it, he preached simply the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus in Acts 2. That is the gospel according to 1 Corinthians 15. The gospel is that Jesus died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again to provide victory. So we must believe that gospel, or as I've just explained, we must somehow obey that gospel. Believe it to the point that we act upon it, we apply it to our lives. How do we do that? We find the answer in Acts 2. Peter preached the simple message that Jesus died, but his body did not decay in the tomb. He was raised on the third day. And then the people cried out, "What shall we do?" And he said, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Acts 2:38. When we repent, we're dying to the old life. We identify with Christ's death. When we're baptized in Jesus' name, it's a burial with Christ. And then when we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, that's the resurrection of life of Christ. So when we believe the gospel, we will obey the gospel, and we receive the experience that Peter commanded in Acts chapter 2.
So when we believe with our heart and confess with our mouth, as is commonly expressed, or
yes,
is expressed in some settings, it's more than just "I believe."
Right.
And it being a mental assent, but it's a behavior, it's action taken.
Yes. In Acts, in Romans 10, which you're referring to, if you read that context, Paul was explaining why the Jewish people as a whole are not saved. And he said it's because they've not believed the message of Christ. And then so he explains the basis of salvation, you've got to believe in Jesus Christ and confess Him. Now, he wasn't explaining to a sinner what to do at the altar. He was writing to the church,
right,
explaining why aren't the Jews receiving the promises of God? Because their foundation is off. They won't confess Christ. Now, if they will confess Jesus and believe that He rose from the dead, then they could be saved. But of course, his audience knows, well, if you confess Jesus as Lord, that means you're obeying Him as your Lord. If you believe that He was raised from the dead, that means you'll receive the Spirit of the resurrected Christ. So he didn't have to fill in the blanks for his audience. They had already experienced that.
He was writing to the church.
Yes, and he was explaining the foundation. You've got to get your foundation right, and that's faith in Jesus Christ. And of course, we don't deny, we need to emphasize, salvation is by the grace of God. That means it's a gift of God. We receive it through faith in Jesus Christ. It's by faith.
I hope you enjoyed today's message from God's Word from Free Food for the Soul. Free Food for the Soul is a ministry of the North Jersey United Pentecostal Church. God is real, He cares for you, and has a deeper walk for you in the Spirit. Feel free to be our guest this Sunday at the North Jersey United Pentecostal Church. We are located at 51 Center Avenue in Secaucus, New Jersey, one block behind Town Hall. Sunday Bible class starts at 12:30, and our worship celebration starts promptly at 1 o'clock. Our phone number is 201-832-1955. Our website is www.njupc.org. I trust that you have been both fed and blessed today from God's Word through Free Food for the Soul.